Well, there is something just lovely, isn't there, about singing and knowing that the Lord's amongst you, amongst us. And I often think what it must be like in heaven and what it will be like on the new heavens and the new earth, that countless myriad voices, and we'll have all of us good voices, and it'll be even better than now. And there are those times where you think, Lord, it can't get any much better, but it will be. It'll be even better, won't it? And a foretaste of glory divine. We thank him for those tender mercy drops that he gives to us. Now then, I want us to consider Ruth and Orpah this evening. This morning we looked at Naomi, and this evening I want us to consider Ruth and Orpah. And the context that we find these two ladies coming into is that Naomi has been, as we saw this morning, she's been stirred. And we didn't really notice the verse this morning, but it's a glorious verse in verse 6. In the New King James, it's the second part of the verse. In the NIV, they put that part first in the verse, and it has a certain weight to it. But it's this, verse 6, where she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people. In the NIV, it says this, when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people. So we know, don't we, that Naomi heard God afresh. There was this awareness of God at work. There was this coming to her senses. I oftentimes think of that glorious phrase with the prodigal son, when he came to his senses. And we see tonight the effect then of a restored Christian, the effect that a restored Christian has on her family. And indeed, it's as Naomi, who perhaps has had 10 years in the wilderness, 10 years of the locusts, eating her life, as it were, 10 years in many ways of uselessness for the Lord. Yet, in this instance, the Lord stirring her and she responding, the effect it has then on two people. And we have these daughters-in-law then, Ruth and Orpah. And you can picture the scene, can't you? It says that Naomi got with her daughters-in-law, the first part of verse 6, that she might return from the country of Moab. You can see the effect, and imagine now that Naomi would get her belongings together. She would sort of finish and tie up loose ends, and then she would prepare to go back to Judah, back to Bethlehem, because the Lord had visited them, the Lord had met with them, the Lord had provided for them. And we're told that they arise with Naomi, they get up with Naomi, and they go with her. And there's this kind of scene, which I said this morning, you could imagine the play, the Book of Ruth being set almost as a play in terms of it's very, I don't know if the right scenic, I don't know if that's the right word, but it's very visual in terms of how it's written. And here we have this almost this crossroads where there's Moab. Remember that pagan place, that place where Naomi ought never to have gone. She's been brought from that place. She's heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with her heart, to put it in New Testament language. And she's been brought, and she arises, she goes, and she's going back to Judah. And there's this, as I say, this kind of crossroads where Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah are stood, almost as though there's a big signpost by them, Moab, Judah. And this is a picture. It's a picture of going back into the world, or going into the unknown. You see, for these girls, for Naomi, she was going back home. She was going back to where she knew. But for these girls probably in their early 20s, they were coming from the unknown. They were coming from a people that they had always known, from a place that they had always known, from a set of gods that they had always known. And they were going into the unknown. And you can picture the scene, can't you? I hope so now anyway, because I've laboured hard enough to try and make it. But you can picture the scene. You can imagine there's this conversation that goes on. And it says, verse 7, therefore she went out from the place where she was, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. There we have it. There's the scene. And we find that Naomi, there's almost here that, there's almost a picture of Christ here, because they're going with her, and she has this conversation with them. And in the New Testament, we find very much that the Lord oftentimes dealt with those would-be disciples in a very similar way. Think perhaps of John 6, where in effect he pushes them away. In effect, he kind of almost puts them off. He's not really doing that. He's testing them. He's strengthening them. You see, it's not enough in the Christian life to merely put one's hand up, to merely, as it were, say, I'd like to go to heaven. You know, there are times, those times when perhaps you might have a conversation or you hear of it, and the conversation can go something like this. Would you like to go to heaven, friend? Well, yes, of course I would do. Well, sign this, or pray this, or put your hand up and do this, and you're there. And it's made in such a way as though it's a sort of a shoo-in. It's an easy way, an easy route to get to heaven. And the reality is this, friends, there's no easy route to get to heaven. You see, we're told in Matthew 7:14, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that which leads to life. And there are few who find it. And here we have, you see, a picture of two ladies. I'm going to go interchange between ladies, women and girls, or whatever. Two people, let's use that. Two people who leave all to follow, and yet one continues, one really does go and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will. The other turns back. And at the outset, it's not a spoiler, well, it is a spoiler, really. There's one for whom it is a happy ending, and we hear lots about, and she does essentially live happily ever after. A wonderful, wonderful. She couldn't even begin to imagine the blessings that are poured down upon her. For the other, you never hear anything again about her. Stark, the silence about her is deafening. And in this instance, you have Naomi, and three times, you see it in verse 8, verse 11 and verse 15, three times she seeks to put them off. The first time, there's this word, it's translated variously, but essentially it's return or turn back. And throughout the chapter, if you were to underline it, you would see quite a few times it's mentioned. And it is a turning, it's a returning. Naomi is the first, isn't she? She returns to the Lord. And then for these ladies, they are turning, they are going to. And Naomi, in the first instance, in verse 8, she says this, doesn't she? She says, go, return, each to her mother's house. What she's saying, she's saying, it's okay, you don't need to come with me. I'm releasing you of your obligation. You see, back in the day, there was this strange law, really, to us, a Levirate law, where if, basically, the wife would be kept in the family, essentially, and the brother would marry the wife and all and so on and so forth. And the custom was then that they would stay appended to that family, and that it was to keep the family name going. And the deceased, if there was no heirs given, if the man died and there was no heirs produced, then the brother would take her as a wife in order to continue the brother's name, the original husband's name. And so there was an obligation, there was a responsibility. And we see that Ruth and Orpah take that responsibility seriously. We see indeed that Naomi prays for them, that they will find rest. And Naomi's prayer is wonderfully answered with Ruth, but that they would find rest and that the Lord would deal with them kindly as they have dealt with her. And straight away we can say that there are so many in the world, so many who deal well, so many who are polite, so many who are kind, so many who are good sons or daughters or siblings, so many that would put us to shame. But friends, that's not enough. It's not enough to be a dutiful husband or a caring wife or a loyal son. It's not enough. Orpah was. She dealt kindly with Naomi. But it's not enough. And so Naomi essentially releases them, says, it's okay. You can go back. I'm absolving you of your responsibility. And what's their response? Verse 10. Surely we will go back with you to your people. Surely we will return with you to your people. She puts them off. No, no, we'll keep with you. We'll keep with you. And then she tries again, verse 11. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? And she gives them reasons. She not only absolves them and says it's okay, she also then now says it's going to be hard. There are reasons. There's logic. I can give you the reasons why you don't need to come with me, why you don't need to follow me, why you can go back. It's easier if you go back. It's going to be hard if you come here. Not only hard, it's going to be impossible. It's impossible that I can provide you with an heir. Are you going to be a widow? Essentially, in your early 20s, in your first flourish of youth, you're facing potentially a lifetime of singleness or whatever it would be. And she paints the picture, doesn't she? And she goes out and she says, well, am I going to have a husband and produce some heirs for you? Are you going to wait until they grow up and are of marriageable age? This isn't going to happen, is it? This is impossible. I'm too old. There's nobody on the scene. And you wouldn't wait all that time anyway. This is just nonsense. It's easier. Go back, it's easier. And she's right. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't preach an easy gospel. There's no kind of middle ground. There's no easy, comfortable good news here tonight. This good news of the gospel is great and glorious good news. But it's clear. There's a knife edge. There's that way or there's that way. There's no in between. You can't stand in the crossroads and twiddle your thumbs. There's a choice to be made. How long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. And if we just look at what is seen, well, who gets on in life? Who seems to be on the surface, who seems to be happiest? Surely you can have a better life if you go and choose your way. That was Frank Sinatra's mantra, wasn't it? I did it my way. And that's the majority of way, isn't it? This is the broad road. This is the route we're on. This is the obvious choice. This is a choice we can see. We know it. It's comfortable. This is what we've grown up in. This is the unknown. Big question mark. Big unanswered questions. Potential difficulties. And you see, Jesus himself, he says this. He says, you will be hated. How's this for recommending to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? What can you face? Well, he says this in Matthew 10:22. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Doesn't seem much of a commendation, does it? Come and be a Christian and you can be hated. Well, when you put it like that. But then he says this, but he who endures to the end will be saved. So she has another bash. At this point, and I brought it out in the reading, you'll have noticed, you picked up on it, I'm sure, in the reading. Verse 14, what happens? Orpah kisses her mother-in-law. I've come so far, but no further. But Ruth clung to her. And can I put it like this? There may be some here tonight who have got so far. There may be some here tonight who are willing to accede and agree that this book, there's something about it. That even to agree that there is something about Christians and there's something about the truth. There's something about Jesus. Remember Napoleon who said, I know men and Jesus is no ordinary man. He knew that. But it didn't make a jot of difference to his eternity. The devils believe. It's not enough to believe. It's not enough to believe that this is the truth. So what? What has it done for your soul to believe that this is the truth? There has to be something more. There has to be a commitment. There has to be a believing and more than that, an obeying and more than that, a trusting. There has to be a going after. And this gospel isn't for the faint-hearted. Matthew 11 verse 12, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. In other words, friends, you don't be a Christian, you don't become a Christian, you don't become a Ruth, you don't follow after the Lord Jesus Christ by sitting on your thumbs. You used to do painting in the church in Blackpool. It was massive. It was like the bridge of whatever it's called, where you start at one end and then finish and then start again. And the lady came one time, we were up scaffold painting away, and she goes, oh, it looks very nice, and this, that, and the other. And slightly curtly, but the pastor said, well, it won't get done with two coats of looking at. In other words, pick up a brush and get on. But it's true. How, you see, how we can come. And we can come to church services and we can enjoy even being challenged. We can come to church service and we can enjoy hearing about the gospel. It's almost as though we're flirting with Jesus, if I put it like that. Because we know it's true, but we like to have that kind of carrot of eternity dangled. But when push comes to shove, we won't move. And eventually, we'll go back. Because that's safe. That's comfortable. That's what the world's doing. And it's a whole lot easier. But what if? What if Ruth makes the right decision? How does Ruth make that decision? Verse 15, you see, Naomi has another pop and she says this. Look, your sister-in-law, and the New King James brings it out brilliantly here, it's past tense, has gone back. In other words, you can imagine the dynamics now. She's already kind of picked up her bags and started off. And Ruth is still stood there. And Naomi's saying, look, Orpah's gone. She's going. What's the response of a true Christian? What's the response of a true person who's serious about being a Christian, who really wants to know the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the response of someone who has seen it, who, although the world would say, you're mad, although the world wouldn't be able to see anything except uncertainty. Remember, these are Moabite women. They're going into a foreign land. They're not going to be treated well. Remember, Naomi is penniless and potless, and they're going into a place where they're going to have to start afresh. There's no guarantee of anything. They could starve to death. There's all the difficulties that way. There's all the reason of comfort that way. But Ruth says, what's she saying? She says this, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge or stay, I will stay. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. You see, we're given the true picture here, aren't we? She says, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. That's the essence. Ruth isn't just looking for a new life. She's not watched escape to the country and decided to emigrate. It's talking about a complete change of life. And being a Christian isn't just signing up for something that happens on a Sunday. Being a Christian won't just change certain things about your life. Being a Christian will change you. When you become a Christian, the old self dies. We are now a new creation in Christ. It's not just an evolution, it's a revolution. The old has become new. There is a transferring, there is a moving, there is a translation from death into life, from blindness into sight. I once was lost, but now I'm found. But be under no illusions, becoming a Christian isn't just a kind of nice if you want to have a bit of a bash at it. That's not Christianity. Religion is that. How many people have chosen to go here or there or the other, and chosen to have a read through. You come across those people, don't you? Very clever people, I'm sure. Much cleverer than me. But yet still with no common, because they choose and they read all the books on a certain subject, and they perhaps buy all the gear, and they perhaps go and join the certain things, and get their hair cut a certain way, and perhaps cut certain things out of the diet. And then after a while, they change it, and they go this way. And they're always looking, and never finding. No, Christianity isn't like that. To commit to Christ is what? Is to say, I die daily. What did he say in Matthew 10:38? He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. We haven't got a saviour here this evening who has got his fingers crossed, hoping that someone is going to vote for him. Perish the thought. We have a saviour who in his mercy has paid the price, who triumphantly said at the cross, it is finished. Job done. The payment has been paid. And it's a free gift to each of us that's being offered tonight. Oh, it's a cheap salvation. No. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, the darling of heaven, the one who had lived in all eternity as the apple of his Father's eye, He came down, and in the fullness of this plan of salvation that was formed even before this world was formed, nothing got God out of by surprise. It was formed even before this world was formed. And part of that plan, the person who is going to fulfill that plan, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he left the glory of heaven, the splendor of heaven. And he who was the creator was born a creature. He was born into this world, into poverty. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was born into anonymity. He was a carpenter's son. He was mistaken for a 50-year-old because he had such a life of difficulty and suffering. He lived a life of suffering and difficulty, and yet he lived a life perfectly. He never put a foot wrong. He always fulfilled his father's law. He learned obedience. He grew up. He was holy God, yet holy man. Holy as God, as much God as ever he was and ever the Father or the Spirit is, and yet as much man as you or I are. And in all things you see, he endured, he endured, he endured, until at the point in time which God appointed, he laid down his life on the cross. He voluntarily laid down his life. Nobody took it from him. He laid it down. Why? Because that was the only way. Throughout all the Old Testament, it was like an abattoir in the temple. All these blood of bulls and goats, but could not atone for sin. They were being taught, generation after generation, that there could be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And so blood was shed. Whose blood? Christ's blood. The perfect lamb. The perfect sacrifice. Who offered up the sacrifice? Christ did. In his capacity as great high priest. He could touch the sacrifice. He could handle the sacrifice because he was without sin. And he was the sacrifice because he was without sin. And so on in his death, this infinite sacrifice of infinite value, but of great cost. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Throughout all eternity, he'd only ever known complete and utter pure communion with God. And at that point in time, God turns his back upon his son. The sorrow of the Father having to turn his back upon his son. The Father pouring out God's wrath upon his son. The son bearing that wrath. The whole of creation, the whole of that area going black for 3 hours to signify something supernatural, something amazing happening. And in Psalm 22, it points to the cross. The bulls of Bashan surrounded him. All the spiritual forces mocking him. He can save others, save himself. All the temptations, all the niggles, all the below belt punches of the evil one. He fought them all. The world, not the flesh, but the devil. A great cost. We can begin to understand Abraham's predicament when it comes to his lad and the possible sacrifice. Abraham never had to go through it. He was willing to, but I think he trusted God and he understood that God would provide. And God did provide. But when it comes to God himself, when it comes to his son pleading in Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood because in his humanity he understood something of the horror that was to face him. Father, if there be any other way. And yet even in that he was given grace. Not my will, but your will be done. It's not a free salvation. It's not a cheap salvation. It's a free salvation to you and to I. But it was of great cost. Of great cost. And you see, what does Ruth say? She just says she's committed, isn't she? What a woman she was. No holds barred. She shuts Naomi up, and that's nothing to be, that's no light thing when you read later on about what the type of character she was probably like. It says this, stop speaking to her, verse 18. Well, she stops urging her. She's convinced. In other words, she says, I'm going nowhere. Your God is going to be my God. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And I'm not leaving you. Is anybody here tonight who wants to become a Christian? Don't navel gaze. Don't think about, well, I've not had a good enough, I've got to make this jump. It's not a jump, friends. You'll never make the jump. You'll never be good enough. Get that out of your head. What's required? Believe. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price? Do you believe that his death is good enough? Or do you still think you have to reach into your pocket and give God some of your righteousness? You see, what can we offer? What can we give? We have nothing. Ruth, you see, what could she had nothing. She's coming. She's a Moabite. She's not going to be no good really to Naomi. But she commits to her. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the glory of the gospel, you see. She's like granite. That confession, that glorious confession of faith, she basically says, so there's no mention of her previous background. There's no mention of what she's leaving. There's no mention of the sacrifice that she's going to endure. The only mention is this: I'm with you. And to put it in those terms tonight, Christ wants to know, are you with him? You see, there will come that day when there will be that great full and final consummation of all things. And the sheep and the goats will be separated. And you see, if we're ashamed of Jesus, he'll be ashamed of us. But if we trust him, and if we nail our colours to the mast, and if we say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. In other words, Lord, I believe this. But you know my fears. You know everything about me. You know, how can I be a Christian? You know what I've done. You know what I'm capable of. You know my inner thoughts. But I believe because you've said, and I'm going to take your word at it. And I'm not going to do this inverted pride thing where I'm going to say, oh, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough. Because the Bible just blows me out of the water that. So I'm going to say, I'm not good enough, but your son was. I'm not going to cheapen the salvation by daring to question. You see, that's the sin of unbelief. And God can't save you from that. Because there will be many who will go and say, oh, but I'd love to become a Christian. But you see, Jesus, it wasn't. I didn't believe it really was good enough to save me. And I made myself believe that this was a very sincere, humble thought. But actually, it was blasphemous. Is Christ able to save you? He's able to save the foulest. He's able to save the worst. He's able to save to the uttermost, from the guttermost to the uttermost. He's more willing to forgive than we are to even ask for repentance. And what's more, he's already paid the price. What a demonstration of love. Christ showing himself as the true friend. He's already paid the price. It behoves us. We must respond. What's our response going to be? Are we going to go back to our ways and our gods, whatever those idols will be? Are we going back to putting our family first? Are we going to go back to seeking all the money in the world? Are we going to go back to putting ourselves on the throne of our lives? Or are we going to say, no, I trust you. I don't know what's to come. I don't know what the future holds, but I'm going to walk it with you. You see, that's what Naomi did. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. And how did it work out for Ruth? How did you get on with that, Ruth? Well, she meets a lovely young man, old man by the name of Boaz. She ends up giving birth to a son who ends up, it's part of the line and lineage of the Lord Jesus himself. In other words, from that point, and you get a clue, don't you? You get a clue right at the end. You think it's just an incidental thing. It's not. Verse 22, right at the end. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And then from there, it just so unfolds this kindness. And there's this repeating word called hesed, which is kindness, steadfast love, favour that is being shown. And throughout it, Ruth is being shown this hesed by Boaz and by others. And you see, that's the truth for the Christian. You see, the Bible is so balanced. It puts it clear. It says, there's no half measures. You're either in or you're out. You can't straddle. God won't accept half-heartedness. You're either hot or you're cold. He'll spit you out if you're tepid. But if, knowing that there's going to be suffering, knowing that there's going to be difficulties, knowing that you become allied with Jesus and your former boss, the devil, your former colleagues, the world, and even that little thing within you, the flesh, will be at you every day of your life. And yet, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And what did Paul say? For I consider, Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You can understand why Orpah made a decision. It made sense with these eyes. But you see, for the person who is by faith trusting in Jesus Christ, they have different eyes. They have eyes, they have spiritual eyes. They have eyes which see the spiritual things. And Paul says, didn't he? I referenced it this morning. For we focus not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. What is a day, a year, a month, a lifetime of difficulty, of suffering, of persecution, compared to an eternity of bliss? What should it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? The tragedy of it, you see, and maybe you have children, and maybe in your children you can see there's an Orpah, there's a Ruth. We don't judge Orpah harshly, but we weep over her because she turned back. She was there at the crossroads, and we understand the decision, but you can't lessen it. She made the wrong decision. And friends, there may come a time, maybe this is the time now, where for those who aren't in Christ, there's a decision to be made. And you'll look back and you realise that the Lord Jesus Christ was drawing you to himself with cords of love that cannot be broken. But in terms of your responsibility, even now at this point, it demands a decision. You can't have a foot in both camps. There's a great gulf between the saved and the lost. And eternity will reveal it. One group will be forever with the Lord in paradise. He will wipe away every tear. Freedom from the power, presence and penalty of sin. For the other group, eternal, everlasting death. The just judgment of God being poured out upon us because there's no advocate to speak on our behalf, because there's no mediator to make reconciliation between us, because there's no one, there's no Passover lamb to cover us. But for those who are in Christ, there is a mediator. For those who are in Christ, there is an advocate. For those who are in Christ, they are covered by the blood of the Lamb. And in and of ourselves, there's no difference between person A and person B. But person A, who has trusted Jesus, there's all the difference in the world. They're now a saint. They're now heading towards everlasting life. They're enjoying communion with God. They're enjoying union with Christ. They're enjoying fellowship with the Holy Spirit. There's a peace that passes all understanding. But for the person outside of Christ, they may have an easy life. They may have a broad road, but it leads to destruction. They may be sat on a lazy river, on a lilo, drinking a cocktail, but that lazy river is going to a Niagara Falls, and they're going to fall off the precipice at some point, and they're but a breath away from a Christless eternity. Oh, we can understand why people reject Christ, especially in this day and age where the witness is not what it ought to be. But just because we understand doesn't alter anything. Orpah made the wrong decision. What about you, friends, tonight? Think of Belshazzar, wasn't it? This night your soul will be required of you. What if you were to never make tomorrow morning? Oh, you say, that's whatever, okay? Whatever the preacher will use in order to get you to think. But if you come, weak and weary, if you come laboured and heavy laden, if you come just as you are, in other words, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, all Lamb of God I come, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. If you come like that, he'll receive you. This is good news, you see. The gospel is good news and bad news. It's bad news because there's no other way of salvation. It can strike everything else off. It's good news because it points to the way of salvation, Jesus Christ. And the glorious news is this, he won't turn anybody away. Isn't that wonderful? In a day of tolerance and equality, so-called, where we've never been more unequal or intolerant of each other, all of a sudden, here is this glorious gospel which tells us warts and all. It gives us the truth, it gives us the rough bit, but it also gives us the glorious bit. What about this promise then? Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What about the future for the Christian? Well, we see it with Ruth, don't we? We see it with her. We see that it just got better and better. Literally, as you read it, it's glorious. It just gets better and better. Still difficulties, but ultimately it just gets better and better. It's the same for the Christian. And if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian this evening, go and grab somebody who looks like they're a Christian and they're smiling and ask them. And say, what is it like? And if the truth will say, well, it's a hard road at times, but there's no way I'd be anywhere else. Would you go back to Moab? You're at a crossroads. Which way are you going to go? A narrow way that leads to eternal life. Few there be that find it. Or a broad road, an easy road, a comfortable road, but it leads to destruction. Which is it going to be? Well, Ruth, she clings to Naomi. She clings to Christ. It's not enough to have an affection for Christ. It's not enough to kiss Christ. It's not enough to agree with the teaching of the gospel, of Christianity. That's not enough. So what? No, no. You've got to cling. You've got to plead. You've got to run to him. And the great and glorious good news is this: whosoever calls upon me shall be saved for all eternity. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. We don't know the half of it. If we could but see with spiritual eyes, if we could but peel back and see something of eternal realities, then we, all of us, would be just jumping for joy. A joy inexpressible, full of glory. For those who are in Christ, the best is yet to come. And it's one day closer to being with him in paradise forever and forever and forever. And you cannot possibly over-exaggerate how wonderful it will be. It will be beyond our wildest dreams. It will be beyond our wildest understanding to be with God and to enjoy him and to have all the privileges of Christ Jesus as heirs of salvation. It will be phenomenally wonderful. And we have a foretaste of it now. We have touches, we have drops, we have glimpses. But yet, one day, the floodgates will be open. One day, the whole will be revealed. And one day, we will see and we will be lost for words. We will just worship for all of eternity. Worthy is the Lamb. Jesus Christ died for this. And we will be presented faultless before him. And he will love us and we will love him for all eternity. And for the person who chose to go his own way, none of that. It'll just get worse. Because that gnawing worm will never go away. And if it is tonight that you hear the gospel and you decide in your heart to go that way, then this will come back to haunt you for all of eternity. Well, we're thankful, aren't we, that we don't need to go to a priest, because we have a great high priest. We don't need to have to come up with some clever prayer. We don't need to sign anything. We don't even have to publicly at this time stand up and profess faith. There comes a point when that's required, those who are going through the waters of baptism. But we praise God, don't we? How do we come to him? We just come to him. How do we know? We just know. My own testimony is this. I'll finish with this. I was brought up in a Christian home, and I was on a faith mission camp when I was 14, and obviously the meetings had affected me, and I was speaking to a student. He was a massive fella, a Canadian fella. I remember him throwing a ball into the sea and me swimming after it and having to give up because it went past the docks. That's another thing. But on the coach one time going to a trip, I asked him, I said, "Stefan, how do you know when you're a Christian? How do you know?" And he went back to the bus to get something, a book or a Bible, I don't know. And when he came back, I said, "It's all right, mate. I know." Just like that, the Lord had met. He can meet with us here, you see, just as we are. You come in, it's an ordinary Sunday. You go out, extraordinary. He is not willing that any should perish,
but desires that all should come to repentance. If you don't know him now, friends, if you don't know him as your saviour now, one day you'll know him as your judge. Now is the day of salvation. Can't guarantee a day, but we can guarantee is this: if you, even now, in your heart, turn to him, you leave Moab, and like granite, you say, I'm following you. Come rain or shine, then he'll say, okay, let's do it for all eternity. And he's a friend that sticks closer than any brother. And any true Christian will never ever be able to say anything other than, what a saviour, what a friend we have in Jesus. Amen.